One more time, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. You are so good, Lord. It is undeniable of how amazing you are, Lord. And forgive us, Lord, for going after things that are not of you, things of our flesh, things of the world, Lord. As we look into your word, we see how tragic it is that you've given us a banquet table, and we so often go after the crumbs, Lord, or even the bad stuff, Lord. And I pray for us, Lord. There's temptations. There's constant pulling that we feel. And Lord, we just ask that you lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Help us to walk in your ways and your truth. Help us to enjoy walking in your ways, Lord, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, Lord. I pray, Lord, just for anybody who's just fence-sitting, testing the waters of the world, I pray that you'd help us to see, Lord, there's nothing good outside of you. And I also pray for anybody who's lukewarm. Maybe they're around, but that's about it. And they're not just thriving in your grace and your love and your mercy. And I pray, Lord, that you would humble us all. Let us be dependent on you. Let us realize our need for you. I pray that as we go through the scriptures, that it wouldn't just be something where we learn information, but Lord, we need your presence, and we need to experience your truth in a personal way, Lord. And so I pray that you'd give us hearing hearts and ears to hear, eyes to see what your Spirit would say to us tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we are starting Proverbs chapter 10 tonight. And I'm really excited, because this is this kind of the second movement of the book, if you will, or the second act kind of thing. The book is, you can divide it into three parts, 1 through 9. It's really, 1 through 9 was really an introduction. So if you've been with us a few weeks, you've seen 1 through 9 is basically Solomon saying how amazing wisdom is, how important it is, the benefits of wisdom, that it should be our priority, that we'd seek it with all of our heart. And he goes on for 9 chapters like that. Now in chapter 10 through chapter 22, we started getting into what we would consider more the classical proverbs. What are proverbs? Proverbs are little statements in and of themselves that speak a truth that's presented in a way to make it easy to understand. So Proverbs is easy to memorize, so you might want to make that a habit, or make something where you take away from the scriptures as we go through them, and have something that you're like, okay, I'm going to memorize that one. So they're designed like that. Each of these proverbs, each one is designed to impart truth. And it's like each proverb's a whole sermon, basically, all wrapped up and condensed into one little statement. So it's really neat. So we're going to get really wise here. We're going to be so wise. We're going to be filled with so much joy and understanding. And you know what? This is true. When you start taking the Proverbs in, and I know a lot of you go through the Proverbs, have done that, but man, it's really interesting when you start to go through the Proverbs, and you know, this is maybe just kind of a fresh new look at it, and then you start to see things in life, you're presented with things, and then you remember that proverb, and it comes up, you're like, oh man, wow, that's great. So that's why it's so important to get the word in you, so the word can work itself out practically in your life. You know how in the New Testament, it says that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance. Mm-hmm. the scriptures in the time that we need it. But we have to have something to remember, don't we? If there's nothing to remember, then we can't pull it out. So, hey, pour it in, drink of it like drinking out of a fire hose. Drink is, and then when it's time, when you need it, the Holy Spirit will bring it back to your memory. But man, get as much as you can in. So with that, then let's look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. It's interesting how in this scripture we find that there is a design, sort of a different design between men and women. Of course, we see that all throughout the scripture, but this is one particular place. And when it says son, son or daughter, that's an offspring. But when he talks about mother and father, it's different. So there's a tendency for fathers to be glorying in their children's achievements. That's what makes the father go, when they're proud of their children, when their children do things and they can't wait to tell their buddies, they can't wait to tell their friends, their family, hey, my kid did this, and my kid is that. And that doesn't mean that moms aren't proud of their kids either. It doesn't mean that. It just means when a child does good, that's the husband or the dad, I should say. The dad has a tendency to be the one that is being proud of a child's accomplishment is his thing. Now, the woman, the mother, she has more of a tendency to care more when the kid messes up. So they feel the grief, and they feel the pain of the child when the child messes up, the hurt of the child. So this is just really interesting, this proverb right out of the bat. And it shows us too the importance of whether a father or a mother, that we have a strength and a weakness. And for the father, his strength is to be so proud of his kids. And isn't it true that there's just something about a child that they want to make their dad proud? There's just something about a child in general, they want to make their parents proud, but they want to make their dad proud. And there's something about that. But we also have to understand then the weakness in that is that we would make that an idol, or we would make that something where there would be a tendency of the dad, when the son messes up or the child messes up, then we just sort of tune out. There's a tendency of the dad just to check out. So when they're doing good, it's like, yes. And when they're doing bad, I'm out. So we got to pray about that. And then for the mother, to pray, because you have to understand, as a mother, there's just a connection with the child, and it's uncanny, and it starts in the womb. And the mother, I've been told this, I don't know this personally, but there's a connection. They feel the kids. They know when the kid's off. You know, if you have ever sensed your mom look at you and she knows something's not right, and you're like, oh, she totally knows. There's instinct in a mother, and that's good. But you also, as a mother, then you also have to pray that you would be able to be stable with the ups and downs that children, your kids, will go through, and that you'd be able to be steady, because the grief of a mother could just be so devastating when a child is going off the path and getting into things, the pain. I don't know unless you're a mother, I don't know if you could really understand what that's like. And I'm sure if I got the mothers up here, they'd be able to describe that much better than I would. But as children, then we have to think for our parents, no matter how old we are, that's something we should be thinking about, is You know, the Bible says to honor your mother and father. And the foundation of our whole society is the family unit and the proper relationship that we have. And so it's really important as children to honor our parents and to think about. There's an incredible accountability, isn't there, when you have parents and parents that care. And you know how when you're younger, you just feel like they're all up in your business all the time and you just don't like that? Parents are there for accountability. We should be thankful for that. We should be thankful that they care and we're just not alone to do our own thing to our own vices. Something that I was thinking about when I was reading this was, you know how in the book of Romans, chapter 1, it talks about how God gave people over to their vile passions. And you say, well, what does that have to do with mothers and fathers? Something really interesting in there that's really, really been, I've been thinking about a lot. The reason God gave them over, because although they knew God, they didn't glorify God, and they weren't thankful. That's the underlying attitude of a person who God gives over. Just, they're not glorifying God in their actions, so that they're separating their life from God and doing things independently of God, number one. And then number two, they're not thankful. And how many times have we really thought to be thankful to the people in our life that we should be the most thankful to in most cases? I know there's exceptions for everything, but you get the point. So, verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. Now, that's interesting. So, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish. He's talking about the fullness of life, our soul. So, our soul being full, a full soul. And he says that those who walk with the Lord, that their souls will be full. But then he contrasts that, and he says then the desire of the wicked he casts off. In other words, when people pray to God, even though they don't regard God, they're really not serious about God. They want to do their own thing, but then they want to just kind of throw God in there too. And the desires for selfish things, to accumulate, to build up, to be famous and rich and popular, and for people to see them as super duper, those sort of things, those aren't the desires of the Lord. And the Bible says, if Psalm 37, if we delight in the Lord, that he'll give us the desires of our heart. And the key in that is that we would want the same things that God wants. The most freeing thing in the world is to be in God's will and be accepting of God's will. How do we react when things go differently than the way that we thought they would, the way we saw them, the way we wanted them to? That is a huge indicator of what we really are desiring in life, God's will or our will. When things look different, go different, come at us different, the way we then respond, are we responding by faith? Say, are we like, right on, Lord. I know you're doing something greater than I even thought, I could have even imagined. And are we embracing that? It's a terrible life to live our life in constant rebellion to God's will. And maybe we go along with it. but we go kicking and scratching. Maybe we're going along with it, but we're not accepting it. And that sort of attitude leads for a life of constant friction. It leads to a life that's constantly out of balance, that's discontent, that can't find peace and satisfaction in anything, because the peace and satisfaction, it lies in the acceptance of God's will. How about this? How about we can say, or we say, Lord, your will be done. And how about we say that with an attitude that we know who God is, we know his goodness, we know he's greater than us, and we're saying, Lord, you have free reign to do whatever you want, and I'm actually going to get fully on board with that. You know, much of our stagnation in our Christian life and our walks is just because of that very issue. Because things didn't go the way we thought, a little different, got hard, difficult, challenged, persecution, changes, things like that. And all of a sudden we're realizing to be a Christian means to follow God without putting our plans upon the will of God. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying, man, God's will, his plan is so perfect and wonderful. Get on board, basically. Get on board. I've used this illustration before. If we believe God is sovereign, right? He's in control. He has a plan for our life. Did you write in somebody's graduation card, or did you get a graduation card, Jeremiah 29:11? I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, plans for a what? Future and a hope. But see, do we really believe that? So God's sovereignty is like a train, and boy, we could either get on that train and ride it for all it's worth, or we can get in front of it and try to stop it and get run over. So much better to jump on board and say, where are you taking us, Lord? Where is this going to end up? And that's what he's saying. So verse 3, he says, the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to fail. Oh, I just did that one. But he casts away the desires of the wicked. Verse 4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, and the hand of the diligent makes rich. So there's just a very clear statement about the importance of working hard, of being faithful. Can I say that again? Of being faithful. Being faithful. Do you know how important it is to just be faithful? Just be faithful to what God has put in your life. You know how many people don't finish the race? You know how many people don't persevere? I can't stress enough the importance of just keep going. Just keep going, being faithful. Being faithful no matter the season, no matter the time, being consistent and following through. And in that faithfulness, that's really where the magic happens. In the faithfulness, in the continuance, in the perseverance, in the keeping of going. And you know why that's so important? In order to properly persevere, we're going to have the strength of the Lord. We can't persevere in our own strength. Paul said in Galatians 6, don't grow weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap if you don't lose heart. There's a lot in that scripture, Galatians 6:9, 9 and 10, right in there. There's a lot in that, but the key is that God says not to lose heart. How do we not lose heart? Is we depend upon and look to the strength of the Lord to keep going. We understand from that statement that we're going to have to weather storms. We're going to have to get through hard things, difficult things. The Christian life is not going to be an easy life, although it's a glorious life. And we know that in due season means that there's going to be a time that we will reap. So we will reap. There will be fruit. There will be benefit. There will be blessing. But the benefit and the blessing, it's not just handed out. Why is that? Why is that? See, God can't give to us the things that we can't handle. God can't give us things that we haven't been developed by faith, that we haven't grown in, that we haven't persevered in, that He hasn't built inner strength, inner character, that He hasn't built a measure of faith, the inner person, so that person is able and capable of handling the things that God has set before them. We can't miss that because we are really continually in this process of growing and developing. And we need to look at a lot of the issues that we face are tests of our faith. We are given options. We are given presentation of sin and temptation to sin. We are given choices every day. And those are opportunities for us to grow in our faith and be strengthened in our inner man so that we can handle more of the glory of God. Now, if you're a Christian, you have the fullness of God. There's nothing left out. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, like a baby that's born is not given the keys to the parent's car until the baby not only learns to eat would be a good thing on his own and learns responsibility to dress themselves, to go to the bathroom themselves, and develop the coordination. That baby has everything that baby's ever going to have. Has the brain. It has the heart. It has the neurological system, the blood system, circulatory system, respiratory system. But it needs to develop, right? So as Christians, that's what God does. He develops us. So we have to ask ourselves right now, how are we doing with the development? How are we doing in our potential growth? Are we growing in the Lord? And the way we do that is by embracing God's will. So in verse 5, he says, "He who gathers in summer is a wise son, and he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who causes shame." Now, this is important. What are you saying is then that there's a certain season that we have to be ready for? He's talking about the harvest season, right? And so many times, things happen, opportunities come up, doors open, and we have to be ready for those. And see, if we don't take advantage of those growth times, those preparation times, especially then just think about the body of Christ. So in the body of Christ, the Bible says that, you know, we have all these different parts compared to parts of the body, right? And then each one is to be using the gift that God has given. And we've all been given different gifts, and the purpose is to build up the body of Christ. So what if that one body part, when it's needed, it hasn't been developed? What if that one body part, when it's like, hey, we have a need here, or we have an opening here, or we have a door of opportunity here, and then the powers that be are like scratching their head saying, well, we don't have anybody to meet those things. Well, what happened? Well, That's the importance of continually growing and preparing and being ready for the opportunity. So he says again, he says, he who gathers in the summer is a wise son, and he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who causes shame. Now, another thing I was thinking about is in John chapter 4, Jesus, when he healed the Samaritan woman, she went and told everybody how, I mean, where she got saved, I should say. The Samaritan woman, he met her at the well, and he asked her about all her different husbands and all that. And then she got saved, and she went and told everybody. And in that story, it's interesting, one, that Jesus would go for a Samaritan, right? She was somebody that wasn't popular. He had to meet her at a certain time of day when nobody else would be around. The Jews would avoid her. Apparently, people in town would avoid her, except for a lot of the men, apparently. And as she got saved, she went and told everybody. And Jesus makes a statement to his disciples about that. He says to look at the fields for the ready for the harvest. You know what he's telling them? He said the harvest isn't in 4 months. The physical harvest at that time was going to be in 4 months. He says, you say 4 months and then comes the harvest. I say, look, for the fields are white for the harvest. You know what he is referring to? The Samaritan people, they would wear turbans, the men, and they would wear white clothes. And he's saying, these opportunities are all around you. He's saying these opportunities are now, the harvest is now. So another thing we need to think about as we look at this is that God is now, right now, he's placed and is placing people and things right in our laps for a reason. And what he's saying is, and what we can draw out from this, is the importance that we have a mindset that we understand that the place that we are in life, that God has put us there for a reason. And the reason is not for ourselves. He's put us there because we are to be witnesses and ready. We're not to miss the harvest. The harvest is right now. This is so key, so important, because two things. One, God has given us all gifts, right? We all have gifts. We have natural gifts, and then we have spiritual gifts. Please know this. Please. God did not give you that gift for yourself. He gave you, whether it's a natural talent or gift, and a spiritual gift, it is not for you. What happens when we make that gift all about us? That gift gets ruined, tarnished, and perverted. That's what we see. Think about some of the most incredible gifted people in the Olympics or in the music industry or in the field of sciences, and they're using that incredible gift that God has given them for themselves, and it's not for themselves. Use your gift for the Lord, and that is the only way you will truly find purpose in life. Use your gift for the Lord. So that's one thing. The second thing is, it's interesting. Jesus said, you know, look at the harvest, the field, it's ready, it's ripe. And so often in churches, we have this thinking that says we need to compete in the worldly arena to get audiences in our church. So that means that we have to have more programs. We have to have the best building and the best advertising and the best graphics and the best internet stuff and social media stuff. And we're competing with our brothers and sisters for the best of the best. What I'm saying is, we want the people that are well-to-do to come to our church because, you know, they can finance a lot of stuff. We want to target, market, and bring those people in. That's not an indictment on churches, because I know churches, I can't speak for all churches, but I'm saying in general, this is what happens whether they understand it or not. The mission of the church wasn't to compete for the most well-to-do Christians. What was the mission of the church? Matthew 28, go and make disciples. The mission of the church is not to compete for Christians so we can have the hugest amount of people. The mission of the church is to make disciples. As we grow, if we want to be into church growth, it's about making disciples. It's about preaching the gospel. What we're doing here, this is not the playing field of Christianity. This is training camp. Right? This is training camp. The field is out here. And guys, if we're not preaching the gospel, if we're not loving our neighbor, if we're not sharing our faith, if we're not so blown away by the gospel and so in tune of the need of the people for the gospel, and our whole church is just about trying to compete with other people to bring more Christians into our church versus their church, we've missed it. It's about the lost and building the lost up in the things of God, equipping them for the work of the ministry. And that is so important. So the harvest is here. And don't think, man, there's just everybody knows the gospel and there's nobody around and everybody goes to church. I used to think that. But the thing is, everybody's hurting. And maybe somebody has associated with the gospel. Maybe somebody is a Christian. But also, Jesus said, look, the fields are white. They're ready for the harvest. And let me ask this question. The Samaritans were the people that were probably the most likely to respond to the gospel because they were the people who nobody else cared about. They were the people who were the cast off. They were the people that, you know, might make people uncomfortable if they come to your church. It might make people feel weird, like, what are they doing here? The Pharisees were like that, right? The Pharisees didn't want to have anything to do. Guys, think about it like this. Think about maybe we're missing some opportunities because we're thinking the opportunities only exist and look a certain way when the opportunities may look so totally different. It may be that weird person that nobody wants to talk about except for, to say, that weird guy. It may be the person that's the outcast. It may be that person that's not popular or is just doesn't fit the mold. Those are the Samaritans. And those are the people that are most likely going to respond to the gospel in most cases because the Bible says it's harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle, right? The point is that maybe we're fishing in the wrong pond. Fish in every pond, but have we thought and considered that there are people who are on their last leg? There are people who nobody talks to. There are people who, if anything, somebody might throw a buck or two at them, but they won't talk to them. They won't look them in the eye. They won't tell them that Jesus loves them. They won't see those people. And I think we need to be aware of the people that Jesus went after. He went after the people that the religious people didn't want to go after. If we want to grow the church, let's not think about, let's try to get people to like our church better than their church. Let's think about the gospel of Jesus Christ and adding to the church those who would be saved and those who would come and want to so desperately know the things of God. So crucial that we understand that the mission field is right out that door, and we are all missionaries. We can never get in a place where we just like to come in on Wednesday and Sunday, and that's great, and we have our nice little thing and nice little people, and we're comfortable. We have to get messy out there. We have to mix it up. We have to go love the unlovely, and we have to go share with those who people won't share with. So those were the two things from that. Verse 6. He says, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Isn't it interesting how much violence we see now? And I don't know if it's like we can say there's more violence now. I just think we see it more. There's more exposure. Men have been violent from the very beginning. And that's what wickedness is. Wickedness is the expression of wickedness usually ends up in violence. And to contrast that, you see the difference. The blessings are on the head of the righteous. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That God says, you know, on your head, I'm just going to bless you. Bless the righteous. And as the blessings are on the righteous, then they're not violent people. There's not a need for violence. We're blessed by the Lord. A lot of times violence comes what? From hatred. Comes from anger, frustration, and all those things. Satan uses all those things of the flesh. And that's what we see going on in our society pretty dramatically now. But if you're a Christian, you're blessed. Look at verse 7. He says in verse 7, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. That is so cool. The memory of the righteous is blessed. So that means the thoughts, the memories, the things, as we walk with the Lord, we can look back and think about the goodness of the Lord. We can think about when he delivered us from evil. We can remember how something looks so bleak and so dark, and yet the Lord was the light of our salvation. We can look back and see how God has taken us, built us, grown us, developed us, matured us, and the whole way, just he has been there through the hardest and most difficult times. And you may be sitting here and saying, well, I have a lot of bad memories of my past. I have a lot of things that I did that I wish I didn't do. The great thing is, the grace of the Lord is sufficient for you. Please hear me on this. If you've done a lot of stupid things that you're ashamed of and embarrassed of, on one hand, you've put yourself in a position where Satan will come and bring those things back up to you. On the other hand, you're in a position where everything that he brings up, you bring up to the Lord. Everything he brings up, you bring up. Because his grace is sufficient. Because his blood is sufficient. Because there's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because now you can move from where you are. The past is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's wiped away. And Satan, although he may bring those things up, Satan has no power or control because God's grace is sufficient. And now you can move on in the memories of God, the memories of his goodness, the memories of his forgiveness. Even when he brings those things you did in your past up, it's a reminder of the goodness of God. So he's going to stop doing that. He's going to get frustrated that every time he brings up your fault, you bring it to the Lord. You say, isn't God's grace great? Because I did do all that, and that was part of me. But you know what? I've been forgiven of all those things. God's grace is so great, the devil hates that. And so now we can have our minds free. We can have memories of God. And then we're building our own memories, because every time we get condemned by Satan, we're building a memory of God's goodness. Isn't that good? So we're turning things on the head of Satan. I love that. Verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool will fall. And that just means a loud, noisy talker. Now, this one's interesting. A wise person is the one that they have a tender, soft heart, where they listen and they put into practice what they hear. You know, the Bible talks a lot about the children of Israel. It called them stiff-necked, right? They're hard-hearted. They're stubborn. They're going to do what they were going to do. They didn't care what people said. God would warn them over and over and over again. This is what he's talking about. The wise, that's not wise. That's not wise. The wise in heart, they receive commandments. They receive from people who care about them and love them and instruct them. And sometimes that's hard, right? Because we don't like to be told what to do. The Bible says if you rebuke a fool, he'll hate you, right? And I talked about last week how careful we have to be with that. That we need to have a tender heart when we talk to people when they're messing up, and just really care about them and really love them. But he says, the prating fool will fall. The thing is, what he's saying, a lot of times these people are just noisy. And they're going from person to person. But their heart's still not surrendering to the things they're hearing. Did you know it's dangerous to be here tonight? It's really dangerous. It's dangerous to sit and hear the word of God and not do it. That's dangerous. Now, you better all show up next week. But what I'm saying is, there's accountability. The things that we're getting here, guys, the things that I've received over the years of sitting out there, and I see myself as receiving right now, too. I don't see myself just, I'm learning right now. God is showing me, revealing, just like he is. We're all in this together. The value of this is, you can't get a seminary education like this. You may say, how do you know? Well, my daughter is in a Bible college. She's not in seminary, but I know what goes. You can't get this, guys, anywhere. To be with God's people, to go through his word. And I thank God for the churches that do this. But this is becoming more rare and more rare. Even Wednesday night services are becoming more rare and more rare. And again, I don't want to be legalistic about that. That just not having Wednesday night service in and of itself is not a bad thing. But where's the body of Christ going through the word together? That is absolutely vital. It's essential. And as we do this, the prating fool is the one who's, they're loud and they're all over the place and they're talking about all this stuff, and yet they're not receiving from the Lord. And they're not becoming more humble. They're just talking a whole bunch. That's what he's saying. You're going to fall if you do that. You're going to fall. So then he says, kind of along on those same lines, he says, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will become known. When he says he who walks with integrity walks securely, that word integrity is referring to somebody who receives and puts into place the counsel or the leading and guiding of the Lord. That means that they're walking straight. They're not all over the place. And they don't come in here and then leave, and they're going to have another lifestyle in another place, and then they come back in here and they're different everywhere they go, whatever circle they're in. they're different. Somebody who walks in integrity is someone who really, really wants the things that the Lord wants for them. They're not playing games with God. They're not playing games with people. They're not manipulating people. They're straight with God, and they hear his truth, and they say, yeah, I'm not perfect, but that's what I want. Lord, help me do that. That's what's happening here. So he who walks with integrity is secure because their hearts are open and wanting and desirous of walking and following after God. And then in verse 10, he who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. That's, wow, that's interesting. Now, in verse 10, so when somebody winks their eye, what are you usually thinking? Like if you're pulling a prank on somebody and the person that's not in it, like you wink at the person that's in it, you're like, yeah, I'm going to tell them this, but yeah. So you're in on it. What that means is this is a person who says one thing but does another thing. Says one thing, does another thing. And they're not walking with let my yes be yes and my no be no, but they have an angle. This is a person that's manipulative. It's really scary when Christians learn to do Christian things and say Christian words and play the Christian game so that people see that and think that, but they're really just, it's a big charade, whatever. It's a big smokescreen. It's a charade, I know. It's a long story, but there's this guy named Doug Mudge, and I think Paul and Kim would probably know, but he was an actor, and he did this this play, one-man play, where he pretended he was the Roman soldier guy. It was amazing, but he'd always say, the charade. And now I always think charade instead of charade, so it's stuck in my head. But see, back to verse 10. When we learn to do that, the Bible says God desires truth in our inward parts. And man, we have to fight this urge where lying or shading the truth or making things seem one way or appearing one way, that when that becomes a habit, and that becomes just how we do everything we say, we try to make ourselves look a little better, shade things in our favor. We have to be really careful about that, because if we keep doing that, then that's we're building our life on a lie, really. And see, we talked about earlier the importance of faithfulness. Being faithful is somebody, you can't always be lying and be faithful. We have to come to a place where we just are going to say, you know, I'm going to be very purposeful and intentional about letting my yes be yes and my no be no, about not always trying to manipulate situations to my favor and trying to change things and make myself look a certain way. Man, we need to put all of that off and just say, Lord, I just want to walk with you in integrity. So in verse 11, he says, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. So here's an amazing opportunity. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. We have an opportunity to use our speech to be satisfying to other people, encouraging to other people, inspiring to other people, uplifting to other people. And that comes from what? The abundance of our heart. Proverbs 18 says life and death are in the tongue, in the power of the tongue. We have such an opportunity to speak life into one another. And I think this is so important, because you may be sitting here and say, no, I just don't have gifts like everybody has, and everybody's more talented than I am, and they have really cool stuff. There's nothing more powerful than the gift of encouragement. That these people around you tonight, you can encourage them. You can send them their way feeling blessed, because you have the power in your tongue to bring life into them by speaking the words of truth, speaking the words of encouragement. This is so powerful. And I say that because then the scripture supposes also the opposite, that we also can use our tongues in a very powerful way to bring people down, to discourage people. Most of us are probably facing heavy discouragement. And I pray to God it's not because of any of us. But we don't want to heap on discouragement on discouraged people. Please be so careful, intentional, thoughtful. Think about the things you say. Learn. And the Proverbs talk a lot about that. Learn the importance of being able to hold your tongue and being able to listen more. And being able to not be reactionary. And think about what Paul said. That he said, let our words be seasoned with salt. The book of Ephesians talks about that every word that comes out of our mouth, let it impart grace to the hearer. I mean, that's powerful stuff. Let us be instruments. Let us pray that our words would be nourishing, satisfying, encouraging, inspiring, and uplifting. Amen? Amen? In verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. That word covers is interesting. It means overwhelms. Love overwhelms all sin. This is what we talked about. This is one of the things God hates, is when we stir up strife and evil. And I find that Satan is so at the ready. So at the ready. If we have little bits of hatred in us, in our hearts, Satan's going to try to stir it up. That's why it's so important that we don't have that in our hearts, that we have our hearts that are free from bitterness, because when we leave that in there, he'll try to stir that up. And when that starts to get into the body of Christ, it's very divisive and hurtful. And now Satan is having operations. He's building his camp within the body of Christ. We can't have that, because the power of the church is in what we see here, love covering. The power of the church is in love. Love never fails. Our relationship with God is built on, yeah, for God so loved what? The world that he gave, he did something about. He gave his only begotten son. Our whole relationship with God is based on love. And then he says our job, we actually owe a debt of love. Because of the incredible love that God's given us, we have an obligation to love one another. How about if we just pray that we can love better? Pray that we can love better. I find myself praying that often, because it's not easy to love. And I just say, Lord, help me to love better. It's so easy to be a strife stirrer, isn't it? Isn't that crazy how easy that is? Man, it's so easy to do that, but love cover. So when you think about love cover, love is going to overwhelm the sin. It's almost like sin can't handle love. Love brings about the heart, the mind, the soul of God in a situation. And so that proverb speaks about the importance of that. Proverbs 13. Wisdom is found on the tips of him who has understanding, on the lips of him who has understanding. But a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Wise people store up knowledge. Is that what you guys are doing here? I like how he says store it up, right? We talked about that earlier. Wise people store it up. Who here thinks that they have enough wisdom already, that they're good? We need it, don't we? And you know what? I like what he says, store it up, because as we pointed out earlier, storing it up means that it's going to be ready for us when we need it. And I look back at just all the years in the Bible and all the time teaching the Bible, all the time sitting in the congregation, listening to the Bible taught. And here I am, and I'm like, I don't have enough. I need more. And things get, you know, more dicey, I think, sometimes when you grow and you're being used by God and God is moving, and then you get all these complicated situations, and it's like we're becoming masters at wisdom because we're stored up. And now when it's stored up, and this is what I want to encourage you, as you go this week, to be thinking about how the Proverbs apply to your situation, the things we talk about tonight. Think about, oh, wow, we just talked about that. Boom. Boom, Proverbs. Boom, Proverbs. Boom, Proverbs. Now we're walking in wisdom. And Satan's bringing all this stuff up. We're like, boom, we have the answer. Boom. Walk in that wisdom. So then he says, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Verse 15. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. So basically what he's saying is that a rich man, he's relying on his riches to be strong. And the poor man even is thinking about his poverty to be strong, which sounds kind of weird. But in a way, he's basically talking about what is your identity in? Because even if you're poor, you can have your identity in the fact that you're poor and then want that to be something that's a big part of you instead of your identity being fully in Christ. It's not about being rich or poor. It's about being in Christ. So if you're in Christ, those things really don't matter. They don't define you. They're not who you are. So then he says in verse 16, the labor of the righteous leads to life, and the wages of the wicked to sin. So here's a promise that when we work for the Lord, when we look at the book of Colossians, it says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Whatever, if you're taking out the trash, we're taking in the trash. If you're turning on the sprinklers or turning off the sprinklers. If you're making cupcakes or not making cupcakes. If you're making food or not making food. When you're doing it for the Lord, here's a promise right here. The labor of the righteous leads to life. This is an amazing secret, because sometimes in life, I don't know if you figured it out yet, but you have to do things you don't really want to do. And sometimes you think, man, I'm going to have the perfect job. I'm going to live in the perfect place. It's just going to be totally awesome. And you don't realize, even if you have the perfect job and live in the perfect place, there's still things about the perfect job in the perfect place that you're going to have to do that you don't like to do. What happens? Yeah, amen. Probably more so than anything. So how do you do that? Here's a promise. When we do it for the Lord, then there's life in it, that it breathes life into our work. So our work can take on many meaning. The drudgery, the whole idea of, I hate this, I hate my job, and you know how you want to avoid things you don't like. But when you do it for the Lord, there's life in it. That's what he's saying. So, and then he says, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Verse 18, Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. So that's a pretty heavy one. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips. So this is the idea of someone who's going to your face, tell you you're the best thing since sliced cheese. These are the person that say, that was best sermon I ever heard. I've never heard anybody teach like that. And then as soon as they leave, they say, can you believe that guy? What an idiot. What seminary did he go to? Oh, wait, he didn't. That's that type of thing. That's what I was talking about before. We have to be so careful of that. The way to deal with that is to deal with the hatred in your heart. Not to say, well, then, you know, I'm just going to act mean to them because I don't want to be a hypocrite and I really hate them, so I'm just going to act like I hate them all the time. Don't do that either. Deal with that, because the issue is really, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. So then he says, whoever spreads slander is a fool. So we're going to see this a lot in the Proverbs over and over again of what we do with our tongue and what we say about people and how we talk about people. And so slander is a way that we destroy people with the way we talk. Now, something I want to just really encourage us all about, and something took me a while to learn, but there are sometimes we think it's okay to do that in some contexts. Sometimes we think it's okay to slander, and we call it different things. We have different names for it. But if it's in a different context, then we think we can do that. Slander is slander. So slander is just saying bad things about people. Probably not even true, but may be true. Be very careful about that. Because think about this for a second. If someone's a Christian and they mess up, which we all do, or they sin, which we all do, how does God respond to that? Does God slander them for that? When we slander people, we're undermining the gospel. Slander is saying that Christ's death for them wasn't sufficient in a way. Because the sufficiency of Christ and the gospel is to say that sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about it like this. There's not a good context to talk bad about a person who Christ has died for. And think about it like this. There's something I call tent talk. Tent talk. That means it's still not okay to talk bad about people in your tent, or in other words, in your home or in your car. That's still slander. God's right there, just because it's in a different context. This is so important, because what happens is when we tent talk and slander somebody, then what we're doing is we're still, God sees that, and we're still talking about a person who he's died for. We're still talking about a person who God loves. We're still talking about a person where probably in reality, we don't know the whole thing. And that's why when the Bible talks about judging, the reason we can't adequately judge, we have no idea the whole situation. And we have opinions and draw conclusions about things that we really shouldn't. We shouldn't really have opinions about other people's lives, unless it's something that's biblical and something that is encouraging and uplifting and it builds them up. And yes, there's times, that's not to say there's times where we have to deal with the person that's in sin, and we do that with a tender heart lovingly because we care about them. But even it's not okay to tent talk in a way where we're still slandering. It's just we're away in our tent, because now what we're doing, we're sowing seeds of bitterness in our tent. And probably none of us are going to stay in our tent forever. So you're sowing seeds of bitterness, and you're, whenever two people are doing this, they're feeding off each other. And then there's a thing, and especially if you're in a family and you have kids and you're saying horrible things about people at church and your kids are growing up in that, that's why a lot of people don't go to church. They've seen mom and dad talk bad about everybody at church when they leave. So tent talk. When you're at home, if you don't have anything good to say, what? Hey, God will work it out. Hey, God, every man stands or falls before his own judge, right? God will work all that out. But we could speak blessing on people. We can say, man, that person is amazing at this or amazing in that. But the point is, don't be okay with slandering in the tent. Don't be okay with tent talk. Bad talk about people away from people. So then he says in verse, where do we leave off? Okay. Wow, this is going to be convicting. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Oh, man. That is such a good proverb. So the more we talk, the more opportunity we have to sin. Better, I'm just going to finish with this. Better to not say anything when in doubt. And that's hard, isn't it? Sometimes we have to get it out there. But here's the thing. Once it's out there, it's out there. And you can't get it back. So be very careful and be very wise. And here's another thing. When we're talking, we're not learning. Because when we talk, we have to talk about something we already know. But when we're listening, we're learning, right? Except when we're talking about the Lord. Did you know when you talk about the Lord, you're learning as you're talking about the Lord? That's the cool thing. That's why when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you end up speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and there's joy and melody. There's all this interaction. And if we can learn to have our interactions focus on the Lord, and really that's what fellowship is. Fellowship is not just hanging out randomly. Fellowship is hanging out with the Lord and with people, enjoying the Lord in people and with people. So let's end right there, and we'll pray, and we'll finish this up. Lord, thank you so much for your word, your truth, and I pray that we would use these words of wisdom to direct our steps and guide our paths. I pray that we would be wise, Lord, and I pray that we would understand the great things that you have for us. I pray that we would be very intentional about wisdom and being wise and making good decisions that would bless you and honor you, Lord. And we all pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand and finish with the last song.
the Lord.